Zion on the subject.
Well, good morning, everyone. We have been standing on the east side of the Jordan River with Joshua and the people, ready to enter into the conquest of Canaan. And 2 weeks ago, we discussed the theological reason that they had for hope, primarily based on God's presence, His power and His promises, and possession that He promised them. In Joshua 1, verse 2, Moses is dead. Remember, we started out with a funeral. That was a reason for saying, I can't. Or it could have been a reason for saying, I can't. You cross this Jordan to the land which I am giving to them, the sons of Israel. Arise and go over and cross this Jordan to the land which I am giving to them. You remember we highlighted the fact that he didn't say, not the land that I might give them, or the land that you must conquer, or the land that you must earn, confiscate, or purchase, or the land of which you must prove worthy, but the land which I am giving them. It was a done deal. And the victory was certain. Why? Why was the victory certain? Because it had already been given. The victory was God's. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given you. And that was the other aspect. They had to step out in faith. They had to put their feet on that land. And that was a good demonstration of faith. Step into their fears, and you will overcome. I have given it to you. No man will be able to stand against you, and I will not fail you or forsake you. And that's what sounded very similar to Hebrews 13 chapter verses 5 and 6, didn't it? And so Joshua and the people respond, let's do it. Let's take possession. Possession and the word inheritance. If we jump to Joshua 24, 28, we find this verse. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. Inheritance and the idea of possession, especially the word inheritance, is as common in the book of Joshua as espresso stands are in Western Washington. It's everywhere, this idea of inheritance. It's already staked out and delineated. And God and Joshua are saying to the people, we told you that you were going to take possession. Which brings us to the third point, because we split this three-point screenplay into two parts. And so the third point today, we're looking at some modern applications of this first chapter in Joshua, comparing Joshua chapter 1 to Ephesians 1, verse 3, which reads, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Christ, of course, being our Yeshua. Every spiritual blessing. All spiritual blessings and benefits are accessible once one has been immersed into Christ. And notice, just as he pointed out to Joshua, it has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. It's already been delivered. It's not might, it's not maybe, it's not depends, it's not in the future. The promised land blessings are available right now, because our address is not Egypt, is it? We've been brought out of slavery, brought out of bondage. The title has passed through escrow. How many of you are familiar with that idea? Escrow and mortgages and purchasing things. The promised land property is in your name. It's been changed in the court, so to speak, and it's in your name. You have everything you need to be everything that the Lord desires. We have everything we need to develop into fruitful individuals. We have everything we need to develop into fruitful local churches as individuals work together and serve Christ together in a locality. So, brethren, my encouragement to you today, one of them, is do not be defeated by the immature Christian life. Don't be wilderness talkers. Remember we talked about the fact we can stay in the wilderness once we are out of Egypt, or we can put our faith in the fact that we are in promised land, glory land days. We can have the victorious Christian life in Christ. Do you believe this passage? Don't be defeated, immature wilderness talkers. Go out and live it and believe that every place that our feet touch is ours when we walk in faith. What I just described is probably the best kept secret amongst all Christians. Did you grow up that way? I didn't, to a certain extent, and I don't fault my parents for that. I fault the culture of Christ churches, mainly a concept or a lack of emphasis in certain things, spread through gospel meetings and books and quote-unquote brotherhood papers. And it kind of went like this. This is the plan. You need to understand the plan. You need to follow the plan. You need to repent. You need to be baptized. You need to live a faithful life and worship on a regular basis. Now, is there any truth in that? It's all truth. Is it from the Bible? I think it's from the Bible. But what was missing? So what's the big deal? There was a particular lack of emphasis. There's a paradigm that was developed over time to where we did not comprehend. And I would guess that many of us did not comprehend, kind of like we're talking about this morning, especially if we were immersed in the Christ at an early age, did not comprehend that the abundant life is now. I'm not talking about living in heaven. I'm talking about the abundant, victorious Christian life, not dwelling in the wilderness. Your joy may be filled and full right now. You have access to immeasurable power. The Spirit is not sitting on the sidelines. Even though He has finished His work of delivering the Word by working miracles through people, His power is not in a locker somewhere. Peace is presently, if I may be redundant on that. Solutions to problems are available right now. If we read, and here's the biggie, faith is not a purchase plan. Faith is the idea of complete trust in Jesus, which exudes in us a joy to serve Him. It's a comprehension that we are without a doubt reconciled to God. Do you believe that, brethren? In humility, our trust in Him moves us to be filled with gratitude and to be filled with thanksgiving, which creates in us a desire to serve Him. That's where the obedience comes in, above anyone and anything else. And sadly, what has been developed, I think, in many of our minds, is that obedience, instead of becoming the action part of faith, obedience becomes the foundation and the basis by which God determines whether or not He's going to offer His grace. We sang Work for the Night is Coming this morning. I think we need to find that author, even if he or she is dead. We need to ask that author, what did you have in mind there? Did you have in mind you're describing the action part of faith, or did you have in mind the purchase plan concept? We work off our debt. Brethren, viewing the conquest of Canaan as representing the victorious life in Christ is an awesome paradigm shift if you truly get it. And here's where we should probably begin with the miracle, if I could call it that, of conversion, of turning to Christ, the turning point when our sins are washed away. And we talked about this morning if you were with us in class. Many of us view baptism, if I may use that word, kind of like a car wash, where the dirty, filthy clunker goes through the car wash and comes out a clean clunker. And there's some truth in that. With repentance and the immersion, it's an appeal to the Lord for a clean conscience. There definitely is a cleansing. There's a removal of sin. But beloved, there is so much more. 1 Corinthians, I'll step back a little bit. 1 Corinthians 6:19, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Instead of the Lord's glory dwelling in the tabernacle or a stone temple, you as individuals are a temple. In that context, don't use your bodies for fornication is what he's getting at. You're a temple of the Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. You have been sealed in the Spirit. There is a deposit of power, brethren. We get tired of the word empowered, but that's what it's all about. That's why I had Lysander read Ephesians 3:14 through 21. It's as if your high mileage, four-cylinder, valve-ticking engine was extracted and the Lord replaces it with a brand new, shiny, 10-cylinder Jaguar engine. What do some of you guys like? Ferrari? Ford diesel? Some powerful engine. That's what it's like. The Lord removes the old motor, cracked and caked and broken with rebellion and broken with evil and pride, and he replaces it with a roaring, tuned-up, humming version of himself. We're spiritually fresh. And put it that way. The purity of Christ is dwelling in us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you become a new creation. Pull that a little bit out of context there. I'm not going to read that whole chapter. The new creation idea is what we're focusing on. Hebrews 13:21, God will equip you with all things you need for doing his will. Now, let's back up to 2 Corinthians 5:17. We'll flesh that out a little bit. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are fully equipped, as we see here in Hebrews 13:21, with all things you need. Do you need more energy? And I would include all sorts of energy, spiritual energy, even physical energy. You have it. More kindness? You have it. Could you use some self-control? It's available to you. Self-discipline, self-confidence, you have it. Just put your foot on the gas pedal. God will equip you with all that you need for doing his will. 2 Peter 1:3. God has provided for us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What's involved with life? Brethren, how many layers and intricacies are there in life? Do we need any help with life, or is that a piece of cake? Life. God provides us with a few things that pertain to life and guides us in a little bit of godliness. Can we learn about all we need to learn concerning godliness? We can with God's help, can't we? Glory days begin with a paradigm shift. We're not fighting for victory, but from victory. We've used that phrase a couple times in this series. In the wilderness, you strive. But what do you do in Canaan, folks? You trust. In the wilderness, you seek God's attention. In Canaan, you already have God's favor. In the wilderness, you doubt God's salvation, but in Canaan, you know that you are saved. You go from wanting to have to believing you already do. And here's the thing about inheritance. There in Joshua chapter 1, the possession, the inheritance. Is that concept in what we call the New Testament? When we were born into Christ, we were placed into whose royal family? God's royal family. John 1:12. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. When you're children, that carries with it the concept of being in a family. Does it not? We are in the family of God. He gave the right to become children of God. We have access to family blessings when we're in the family. Is that right? Ephesians 1:11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance. As Romans 8:17 points out, we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That word joint heirs, right? We're going backwards. That word joint heirs right there is from a Greek word, sug kleronomos. Sug meaning together, kleronomos meaning inheritance. It's a together inheritance. We share the same inheritance as Christ. They're not leftovers. They're not hand-me-downs. You're not left out in the cold with your cousins, some distant cousins. We share the same inheritance as Christ. Well, does that excite you at all, brethren? No. No, it doesn't. It should. In Paul's day, when a firstborn received the inheritance, he received a double portion, and the rest of the children had to split it up. Not so with Jesus. As 1 John 4:17 points out, our standing in the world is identical with Christ. We have the same inheritance as Jesus Christ. Why is there a disconnect? That's the question this morning. Why are so many people, and that's an assumption, not living victorious lives? Why do we struggle and yet we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ? Jesus offers perfect peace, and yes, yet many of our lives are a perfect mess. God promises to meet our needs, and yet we fret and we worry. Well, there's a disconnect because, number one, many don't know about their inheritance. Nobody's mentioned to them about the exceeding greatness of the power that works towards us. Nathan, he's my reader. He's going to read two verses out of the first chapter and a couple out of the second chapter. Okay, so what I'm going to highlight there, especially in 19, is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. His power was used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, wasn't it? And I'm getting the point here. When we drop down into chapter 2, it's that same power that raised you and I from the dead, especially at that moment, at the very beginning, when we went through the car wash, so to speak, buried in water, buried as Christ was, and raised a new life, a new creation. Not just a clean clunker, but a frame with a brand new humming version of Himself, as we mentioned earlier. The power, the same power. Do you believe it is the question for each of us this morning? No one told us. The reason many don't realize this is because no one told us that we are fighting from victory, not for victory. The land is conquered. Live out of your inheritance, beloved. Live out of your inheritance. And the other problem is many don't really believe it once they hear it. That was the problem of Joshua's peers. The parents and the grandparents of the generation he's leading into Canaan, that was their problem, wasn't it? Because in Joshua 1, God says to him, "Go to the land which I am giving to them. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses." Kind of indicating the fact that I said this in Moses' day to that generation, and they didn't believe me. They didn't trust in me. Don't make the same mistake. And Joshua and this generation didn't make that mistake, did they? They went in, they possessed the land. And that's our paradigm this morning, is going into that land. We'll be getting into it when we get into chapter 2. Talking about the promised land, living the victorious Christian life. Don't let that "I can't" creep in. I can't because I don't know enough. I can't. I'm not good enough. I don't do enough. I'm flawed. Joshua set about inheriting the land, and he moved forward in faith. That's the key. So receive your inheritance. I'm going to quote Max Lucado from Glory Days. Do the same, talking about Joshua. Receive your inheritance. You are embedded with the presence of God. Don't measure your life by our ability. Measure it by God's. Even though you can't forgive, God can. And since He can, you can. You can't break the habit, but God can. Even though you can't forgive, God can. And since He can, you can. Since He can break the habit, you can break the habit. You can't control your tongue, your temper, or sexual urges, but God can. And since you have access to every blessing of heaven, you in time will find strength. What do you think, folks, if a generation of Christians lived out or from their inheritance? What would happen if a whole generation of Christians did that? Quoting the same author, here's some examples. The lonely would find comfort in God, not in the arms of strangers. Men and women would turn off internet porn. Struggling couples would spend more time in prayer, less time in anger. Children would consider it a blessing to care for their aging parents. And I'm going to add, parents would count it a privilege to raise godly children. A generation of believers would vacate the wilderness. So let's say I can't less and I can more. And I don't think this concept conflicts with the idea of growth. You know, when you talk about that clunker having a brand new engine, I don't see that conflicting with the idea of spiritual growth and maturity. It does actually overlap with the concept we're talking about this morning. Don't stay on that flat line in the wilderness. Create that arc through Jesus Christ and His power. Latch on to it. Do you believe it? Do you believe Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, and what Lysander read in Ephesians 3? That the love of God is beyond what we can even describe, and His power is beyond what you can even think or imagine. That'll flip the "I can't" around, won't it? To where we can say, "I can't less and I can more." Philippians 4:13, who has that memorized? Joyce ought to. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So let's leave every I can't behind us and set God can ahead of us. It's not even New Year's, and that's a good New Year's resolution, isn't it? Next time when I'm up here, we'll be looking at God fights for you. And then we'll get into chapter 2. Slowly moving through Joshua. I don't know about you, but I find it very uplifting and faith building. So that's what we'll look at. Here's your assignment. Read Joshua 1, 7 through 18. God fights for you. Invite your friends. And you know my normal invitation is the invitation to you. Look around your circle of influence. Neighborhood, distant family relatives, co-workers. Are there any seekers? Are there any seekers in your circle of influence? Can you share with them the good news about Yeshua, our Joshua? Who has the power to take them out of Egypt and out of wilderness living, actually, and into a brand new life. What was the song again? 77. Let's stand as we normally do and sing.